Well, we have come to the next installation in our series in Acts. We've come to Acts chapter 9, so if you have a Bible, open it up to Acts 9. If you have a device, dial it up. Acts 9 is in the cloud as we speak. Access it there. It'll be great to have that passage open in front of you as we work our way through. We're going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31, and then we'll dig into it. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Okay, so I want to start by telling you a little bit about John Newton. He was the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, if you don't know. Do we have a picture of him? This is a stained glass window in his church. He was an English pastor in the 1760s. But before he became a pastor, he was a slave trader. For years, he had captained slave ships going between the West Indies and England. And what happened was, on one voyage back from the West Indies in 1748, he woke up to find the ship caught in this just terrible storm, to the point where he thought for sure he was going to die. And up to this point, he'd in no way been living as a Christian, but he was desperate. And so in this kind of fear of death, he cried out to the Lord for mercy. The storm passed, and that was the start of Newton's conversion to Christ. But even from that point, he didn't just stop working on slave ships right away, but over time he came to see the evil of that trade, and so he became involved in the abolition movement through that time. But the other thing he did is he started working towards becoming a pastor. He made it his life's work to preach the good news of the grace that he'd experienced from God. This is John Newton's gravestone. You probably can't read it, but he wrote his own kind of gravestone out, and this is what it says. It says, John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. Appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. His life is just an incredible transformation. This man who went from being a slave trader to being an abolitionist, from being an out-and-out pagan to being a preacher of the gospel. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 9. The story of Saul, which is possibly the most famous conversion story of all time. The Saul that we read about in this chapter is the same person as Paul, who wrote most of the letters of the New Testament. Paul is just the name that he goes by in the Greek-speaking world, and Saul is his Hebrew name, which we get here in Acts. But you can just think about those two versions of the same guy. Just an incredible turnaround. He starts out trying to destroy the church and ends up building the church as the apostle to the Gentiles. And it starts with this incredible conversion. You may have noticed as we read through, our culture even kind of has some references to this story. You might hear people say they were blinded by the light, or they might say, scales fell from my eyes, or something like that. You might even hear people talk about a Damascus Road experience. And it's drawing reference to this story, the conversion that happens here, and it's just a total turnaround. And the thing that Acts wants us to see is the extent of this transformation. The extent of this transformation. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see these things behind me. The way that Saul goes from hunter to humbled, from blind to baffling, from attacker to apostle, from enemy to escapee, from beast to brother. Isn't it funny how all the letters lined up? I don't know how that happened, just pure coincidence. That's what we're going to dig into. Feels like a lot, but we're going to move quickly through because we're going to try and see just how huge that transformation is. And if you're here this morning and you haven't had a conversion experience like Saul, that's fine. Even if you've been a Christian your whole life, this is going to help us to see just the difference that Jesus makes, the change that he works in everyone who comes to trust in him. And if you are not a Christian here today, you're here kind of checking out church, checking out Jesus, then you have actually picked the best week, because this is kind of an extreme version of what happens to every person who comes to know Jesus. The change that Jesus makes. So we're going to dig into these things. And we're going to finish by asking the question, why? why are we being told this conversion story? And I think the answer has something to do with John Newton. So we'll come back to him as well. But first, we want to see Saul's conversion. So he goes from hunter to humbled. He starts out as the hunter. Saul's conversion story is so important that we actually hear it three times in Acts. We hear it again and again later on as Saul tells it to different people, different groups. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He's telling this same conversion story. He says, then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So this is his background. Saul is a Jew, but born outside of Jerusalem in Tarsus. And so he's part of this Jewish diaspora. But that doesn't make him far from Judaism. Actually, it kind of works the opposite direction. He goes back to Jerusalem, back to the capital city, to study under Gamaliel, who is just one of the most prestigious of Jewish rabbis. He goes deep into the law. He reconnects with the heart of his Jewish heritage. And he's zealous. Zealous for the law. Zealous for the fate of his people. We might look at him and call him a religious extremist. He's so passionate in his Judaism that he is willing to do anything. Willing to use violence to keep Judaism pure. See, in his mind, Christianity is a dangerous virus. It's corrupting the purity of Judaism, and it needs to be stamped out. That's what he's trying to do here in Acts 9. They tried to stamp it out in Jerusalem, and kind of Christianity slipped out, kind of beat the lockdown. And so now he's trying to get it under control. He's going to Damascus to try and trap it there before the virus spreads any further. But he goes from the hunter to the humbled. Did you notice that in Saul's story? He's humbled. He falls to the ground. Verse 6, after Jesus has stopped him on the road, Jesus says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He goes up to Damascus with the aim to lead away Christians as prisoners. And instead, he is the one led away, led by the hand. He goes from the hunter to the humbled. And isn't that often the way? That when God saves us, he gives us a new attitude, a new attitude. He humbles us. Even if you don't have a dramatic conversion story, part of becoming a Christian is that realization that actually God's in charge, not me. That our life is not in our own hands. That we depend on him. And he strips away our arrogance and our independence from him. And he humbles us. He gives us a new attitude. And we see that in Saul. He goes from the hunter to the humbled. Next, we see him go from blind to baffling. As we go through, you'll see these are all just different perspectives on the same thing, this transformation that happens. But all through the New Testament, blindness isn't just a physical thing. It's a picture of spiritual blindness. It's used to kind of give a physical expression to that inability to see Jesus for who he is. And that's why often in the Gospels you see Jesus healing blind people, because it's a sign of the spiritual work that he's doing to open people's eyes to him. And that's what happens here. Saul is blinded by this light. He sees just a fraction of the power and perfection of the risen Lord Jesus, and he is blinded. And it's a physical demonstration of the fact that he's had Jesus wrong. See, he thought Jesus was a blasphemer. He thought that Jesus claimed too much, saying that he was the Son of God. And he just thought, that's madness. That's not what we're on about. But he's been blind. And on the road, he's confronted with the reality of Jesus' glory. And so he spends 3 days in blindness. It says he took no food or water, probably fasting, probably in prayer. And you can only imagine what was going through his head over those 3 days. As he's there having to reconsider everything he's ever thought. His whole life was committed to stamping out this Christianity thing, getting rid of Jesus' people. And now he sees things completely differently. You see that just in history sometimes, just in new scientific discoveries, kind of bringing new information, you're like, oh, that changes everything. You know, at some point, everyone in the world thought the earth was flat, and then someone sailed over the edge of it, and everyone else was left to be like, oh, I guess our calculations are wrong. have to reconsider everything. And that's it. It's all seen a new reality. And he has to reconsider everything. So look at the transformation. He goes from blind to baffling. When Ananias lays his hands on him, verse 18 says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. So he gets it. And at once we're told that he begins to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He goes from blind to baffling people with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul's this guy who knows the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And so when he sees the risen Jesus in all his glory, he realizes that he is who he claims, that he is the Son of God. And so he goes about proving that Jesus is the one they've been waiting for, to the point where it's baffling for people. They're like, what? You know, why didn't we see this any before? He's proving it to us. He goes from blind to baffling. And isn't that often the way? That when God saves us, he gives us a new understanding. A new understanding. We see Jesus in a new light. Before, maybe we thought he was a fraud, a fake, maybe just irrelevant. But when God takes those scales away, and we see the fact of his resurrection, then we get a new understanding, the opportunity to think through everything in life with that fact in mind, the fact that there is a life after death, that there is a day of judgment that the Lord has set, and that there is a way to be right with God. And that is all part and parcel of becoming a Christian, whether it's happens in an instant or whether it happens over years and years. We go from blind to this new understanding of who Jesus is. Next, Saul goes from attacker to apostle. I feel like we could have done a million of these. I've limited myself to five. Yeah, that's correct. Attacker to apostle. As he heads for Damascus, Saul's purpose is to wipe out the church. That's what he's going there to do. But as he heads out of Damascus, God has given him a new mission, a new purpose. There in verse 15, God explains it to Ananias. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. He gets this special commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And really, the whole second half of the book of Acts focuses in on Saul carrying out that mission, the gospel going to the Gentiles. It's just incredible. This guy, trained under Gamaliel, the one that goes to Damascus to attack the church, he is the absolute least likely guy to get this job. And yet he's the one that God chooses to take the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to people that he would have grown up calling dogs. To take the gospel to people that before he would have refused to eat with. That guy. That's the guy God uses. And isn't that often the way? When God saves us, he gives us a new purpose. A new purpose. He doesn't just say, stop living for yourselves. And that's it. just stop. He doesn't say that, no. He says, now live for God. Live with a new purpose. Live your life in service to your Savior. In how you live, in your holiness of life, in how you spend your time. Live for the Lord. That's what happened to John Newton. Newton was a sailor, so he was a heavy drinker, he was a gambler. But when he became a Christian, he stopped those things. He changed. But that wasn't the end, right? He also had a new purpose. And he put that to work serving the Lord in whatever way possible. In working against the slave trade. In coming to serve the Lord as a minister in England. Using all of his life in the service of Jesus. So I've seen Saul go from hunter to humbled, from blind to baffling, from attacker to apostle, and now from enemy to escapee. See, what happens for Saul is he changes sides. He goes from being the persecutor to the persecuted. That's what happens for Saul. He starts out with this official letter from the high priest. He's kind of like the bailiff, and he's got the court documents that he needs to drag these people back to Jerusalem, to throw them into jail. He's the enemy. But eventually, actually it switches. People realize that he's switched sides and there's a conspiracy to kill him. He's trying to chase down the believers to start with, but then it ends up that the believers are the ones who are sneaking him out, helping him to escape, lowering him in a basket down the wall, and he goes on the run. That actually happens twice. Did you notice that? It happens first in Damascus and then in Jerusalem. And as you keep reading in Acts, it happens again and again. Actually, the persecution turns onto him. And isn't that often the way? Not that we get run out of town like Saul, but when God saves us, we face a new reaction. A new reaction. We can find ourselves on the wrong side of our culture, the wrong side of our friends and family, that we don't share the majority view anymore. And people might think that our beliefs are offensive now or dangerous, and they might want to keep us quiet the way that they did for Saul. And so we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be shocked by opposition like that. You see how that happened for Saul? It flipped for him. It's not just that he's changed, but people have changed how they treat him. He's gone from being the enemy to an escapee, on the run, facing a new reaction. And finally, he goes from beast to brother. Back in chapter 8, we're told that Saul began to destroy the church. And it's actually a really vivid picture. It's the word that gets used for wild animals just ravaging a carcass. And that's what he's doing to the church. And here in chapter 9, he's breathing out murderous threats. He's just like a wild beast. And so when Ananias gets told to go visit Saul, he's like, do I have to? Is that the murderous guy that you want me to visit? And God's like, yep, go see him. Actually incredible. You see the same hesitation when he goes to Jerusalem. The apostles are like, ugh. They're worried. They're fearful. But look at what Ananias says when he meets him in verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." And it's just a beautiful moment. This man who was literally coming to arrest Ananias. Ananias calls him Brother Saul. And that should be true for us, shouldn't it? That if we belong to the Lord, we should be able to call each other brother, sister. Especially if Ananias can manage it for Saul, right? And isn't that always the way? When God saves us, he gives us a new identity. He gives us a new family. He doesn't leave us on our own. He gives us a family to belong to. And that's what Sarah and Gunther are going to experience. They're going to go to a new place and they're going to meet followers of Jesus who will be their new family. And they'll say, "Brother Gunther, Sister Sarah." And Lord willing, there will be others that they can welcome in like that, with that new identity, that new family. It's a beautiful picture of the new person that God makes us when we turn to Christ. So what have we seen in this transformation? We've seen Saul go from hunter to humbled and have a new attitude. We've seen him go from blind to baffling with a new understanding, from attacker to apostle with a new purpose, from enemy to escapee with a new reaction, and from beast to brother, a new family. And I just feel like there is so much in here for us to reflect on, so much for us to give thanks for. But I want to finish by asking the question, why? Why does Acts want us to see this most dramatic, this most extreme of conversion stories? Why is Acts putting this here for us? I think part of the answer is that, as we've seen all the way through, Saul's conversion shines light on us. Even if we don't have a conversion experience like this, every Christian shares some of these things, that purpose, that identity, that family. Those are the things that comes by being transformed by Christ, by meeting him. But it's more than that. I think we're told about this most extreme conversion story for a reason. Because it shows the unlimited boundaries of God's love. It shows us the unlimited boundaries of God's love. That's how Saul himself understood it. This is him writing to Timothy about his conversion in one of his letters. This is in 1 Timothy 1, there on the screen. He says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example, for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Saul is the most extreme example of what it means to be against Christ. You can't get any more against Christ. He's literally trying to bring Christ down. And Christ says, why do you persecute me? He's persecuting Christ himself as he persecutes the church. And yet we see God's mercy towards him. The guy who was the worst. And so we get a picture of God's immense patience We see an example of just how great Jesus' love is. And I think that's the whole point of John Newton's song. I'm going to come back to John Newton now. I'm going to invite the band up. That's the whole point of Amazing Grace, right? That it's an example. John Newton saw that in himself. This guy who was captain of a slave trip, he saw himself as the biggest example of someone who was against Christ. And yet, Jesus extended his grace to him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. That's what grace is. It is love towards people who don't deserve it. That's the type of love that God shows us. Even a wretch, even a hunter, an attacker, an enemy, a beast. That's who God saves. And if God is willing to love him, then there is no limit to how bad you can be to receive God's love. No limit to how bad anyone can be to walk in those doors and hear about a God who loves them and died for them. Anyone can come and receive that new identity, that forgiveness, and a new family that comes in Christ. That's the connection to John Newton. I think he knew the unfathomable riches of God's grace, and it comes out in his song. But here's one of his most famous quotes from his old age. He said this: "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour." Even as he looked back and saw himself as a drinker, a gambler, a slave trader, he was able to sing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see."